great that is God's word. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Break forth to cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." Okay, time to go to GC Kids and Creche.
Thank you. If you're new here, we're in this series in Galatians, and as a church, for secondary age, always produce a little sheet to help you engage with the message, if that would be helpful. There won't be a quiz or anything at the end, it's just to help you engage. I've got a spare one there, so you're more than welcome to use that. So do keep this passage open. Let me pray. Father, we need your Spirit's enabling and help, maybe to our ears. This isn't the easiest passage to grasp at first hearing. So we need your Spirit to open our hearts to understand, and pray that as a result of drawing near to you in your word, we would be able to rejoice in the freedom again that is ours in Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen. We're all looking for what gives us freedom in life, that sense of being free in ourselves, free in our spirits. But people are looking in different areas for what will give them freedom. Some think that money can bring about that freedom. So they plow all their time and energies into career advancement, get the highest salary, become the boss, thinking that freedom can be found through being independent. Some of us focus in on changing whatever in our life we think is restricting us. If we could only do that, then we'll be free. Might be a relationship that we think is holding us back. It might be changing those long-term negative thoughts that we have about ourselves. It might be throwing off a worldview or a religion that we were raised within, thinking that's restricting us. It might be thinking, if only I could overcome that habit in my life or that addiction that enslaves me, then I'll be free. Some of us think, if only we could change our circumstances, that if they were different, then we'd be free. You know, if only I was married, I'd be free. If only I wasn't married, or if I was married to somebody different, I might be free. If only I could live somewhere different, have a different job, a different boss, then I'd be free. Here's the thing. All of these things will not ultimately give you the freedom that you're craving, because they all ignore two things. Firstly, that freedom isn't something we can achieve. It's something that we receive from God as a gift. We can't achieve it. And secondly, true freedom only comes through being put into that right relationship with God through faith in Jesus, through trusting his promises. Supremely, the promise that only in Jesus do we find forgiveness for our sins. Only in Jesus can we be put into right relationship with God again. In today's passage, Paul is trying to bring these Christians in Galatia, modern-day Turkey, to their senses. And he's been trying to do this, we've been here for weeks, haven't we, in the passages we've been looking at. When they first believed that Jesus had been crucified for their sin and risen to put them right with God, they'd entered into that freedom. Once they'd been enslaved by their own sinful habits and lives, but now in Jesus, they'd encountered this freedom of knowing that their sin was dealt with by Jesus' death. And the freedom of living under God's undeserved grace, day in, day out. But tragically, these false teachers had come into their church, telling them that faith in Jesus was not enough. To be acceptable to God, to really be one of his people, you also needed to become Jewish. So men, you need to be circumcised. Everyone, you've got to keep all the Old Testament laws. You've got to observe all the special religious days and festivals and rituals. Otherwise, no, God's not going to accept you. And these teachers were wrong. They didn't realize that the Old Testament laws and all the religious ceremonies were just shadows. They were pictures preparing us for Jesus to understand who he is and why he came and what he was going to do. And that actually he was going to fulfill all these things. And in today's passage, Paul wants them to see that actually the Old Testament teaches the same message as the New. That we are put right with God by God's grace alone. Look at verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, that's by listening to these false teachers, they're going back into that. Are you not aware of what the law says? Here, he means the first five books of the Old Testament. Sometimes the word law, that's what it means. And so we're going to see three examples from the Old Testament that will encourage them and encourage us to stop placing ourselves under a new form of slavery. Three Old Testament examples to encourage us to live in the freedom of knowing God through faith in Jesus. That's the only way we can be free in life. Three lessons we need to embrace to make sure that we're living in that true freedom that Jesus brings. But the first one is the longer lesson. So let's start off in verses 22 to 26, where we're going to see trust God's promises rather than your own efforts. Paul points them to the account of Abraham. Do you remember the story? God had promised Abraham that through his wife Sarah, he'd have descendants, one of whom who would bless the whole world. And of course, we know that that descendant ultimately was Jesus. But when God made that promise to Abraham, Abraham was very old. And his wife Sarah was very old. And she was barren. She could not have children. Years went by. Still no child. Yet they had this promise from God. Years go by, Sarah is still not pregnant. So in the end, they take matters into their own hands. They try and bring about what God had promised by their own ways. And so Abraham slept with their servant girl, Hagar. And she conceived, and she had a son, who they named Ishmael. But God said that this isn't the line, it isn't going to be through Ishmael and his descendants that this promise that God had made would come true. The Savior of the world is not going to come through Ishmael. Abraham thought that by his own efforts he could bring about God's purposes in his timing, in his way. Now eventually God enabled Sarah to conceive and they had a son called Isaac. And he is the son through whom God's promises would be worked out. He was the son that God had promised. Look at verse 22 to 23, where we have this contrast between Ishmael and Isaac. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, that's Ishmael, and the other by the free woman, that's Isaac. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. So Ishmael was born according to the flesh, meaning that it was Abraham's plan. It was his initiative. To put it bluntly, it was his effort. Compare that to Isaac, an amazing conception. She was barren and old. It was God's work, because God had promised this is what he would do. 2,000 years later from Isaac's line would come Jesus, who fulfills those promises given to Abraham. You see, Abraham was trying to engineer his own salvation by doing things his way and in his timing, whereas God wanted Abraham to put his trust in his promise and his timing. He wanted them to be able to receive Isaac as a gift of his grace, God's doing. And Paul says that this story acts as a picture of the difference between trying to save yourself, trying to engineer your own freedom, and receiving the gift of salvation in Jesus through no merit of your own. That's what he goes on to say, verse 24 to 26. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. That's Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is their mother. So the comparison here is Abraham having a child through the slave Hagar is a picture of the old covenant way of doing things being taught by these false teachers. Do this, do that. It's all down to you. And then you might be in a right relationship with God. Absolutely complete misunderstanding of the old covenant agreement between God and his people. But it's what the false teachers were teaching. Basically, being put right with God, living in true freedom, is all down to your own effort and your own work. Keep the rules, carry out the right ceremonies and practices. But as Israel discovered throughout their history, this didn't work. This was a way to slavery. They could never keep the rules enough, just like we can't. They always felt guilty as a result, worn out, trying to make the grade. Ever feel like that? They always lived in insecurity because they never knew where they stood with God, because it all depended on them and what they were doing. And in the time of Paul, when he's writing this letter, that was still the experience of the majority of Jews in his day here in Jerusalem. Because they rejected Jesus and they preferred to try and earn their own acceptance before God. And it's the way of many religions today. Do this, do that, maybe God will be happy with you. It's the way, bizarrely, many secular people think. If only I can achieve this in my life, I can try and work to bring about the freedom that I crave by my own efforts. Now contrast that with the new covenant sealed in Jesus' blood on the cross, represented by the Jerusalem above, that's heaven, God's kingdom. The mother we come from, as this passage says, is the free woman, Sarah, whose child was born because of God's plan, God's power, God's purpose, God's initiative. We receive right standing with God through trusting his promise to us, the promise that we find in Jesus, Isaac's greatest descendant. True freedom is a gift received from the promise of God through faith in Jesus. But here's the thing. I think you and I find it very easy to behave like Abraham with Hagar. I hope not literally, but spiritually. Think of it in two ways. Think of it in terms of your salvation. It's very easy, isn't it, to think, I've got to clean myself up before God in order for him to accept me. I've got to be my best version before God will adopt me into his family. I've got to bring about my own transformation. No. The liberating news of Christianity is Jesus has done it all for us. He lived the only perfect life, so that he could offer his death as a sacrifice to bear the judgment for our sin, the punishment that we deserve. And his death has taken our sin away if we put our trust in him. We receive forgiveness, that right relationship with God, eternal life as gifts from God. This is his promise to us, and this is to live life as a free person. If you're here today and you're trying to think, well, I can't come to God because of who I am and what I've done. No. He welcomes you if you come to him in faith. Put your trust in him. Don't wait to be somehow good enough. Don't think that somehow you've got to try and be best and better before he will accept you. That's a bit like a child having to earn their own money to buy their Christmas present from their parents. That's crazy. But then once we become a Christian, it's very easy still to behave like Abraham and say, well, I know that Jesus has forgiven me, but now living the Christian life is all down to me and my effort alone. If I'm going to change and grow and mature, then I have to bring that about. Grit my teeth. It's all about me. That's a bit like on Christmas morning, a child unwrapping their much-wanted Christmas present from their parents, only that to then turn around and say to their parents, how much do I owe you? No, God brings about change from the inside out. As we keep coming to him and encountering his grace, he changes us bit by bit, our desires, so that we increasingly desire what is right and good. He replaces the lies that we've lived our lives by his liberating truth. Jesus said, the truth will set you free. And as we commit our desire to live his way, he enables us to obey his spirit within us. Over the years, it's been a privilege to walk alongside many different people as a pastor and see that grace-transforming work happening in someone's life. I think particularly of one person I know who was addicted to pornography. And just wonderful to see lasting change as they began to relate to God as a child of the promise rather than as a slave trying to merit freedom. I've got to stop this before God is going to love me. No. God gave him strength to keep turning away from that pornography. But at the same time, he gave him that desire to know God more intimately. And there was grace for the times there were slip-ups on the way. But his heart desire was being reshaped through living in God's grace, enjoying that freedom and that acceptance from God. Or I look at my own life and see how over the decades, God has, I mean, there's still work to do, but God has particularly worked in patience in me. As I keep grasping onto God's amazing patience for me, not treating me as I deserve, has slowly changed my heart to become a more patient person. See, grace changes us in a way our own effort alone never could. It frees us because we're not trying to earn our own progress in the faith. So the lesson for these Galatians for us is trust God's promises for salvation. Trust his promises for living the Christian life once you've become a Christian. Don't suddenly put your trust all back in your own effort and your own work again. Paul's second Old Testament lesson for the Galatians and for us comes from Isaiah 54. Just one verse here, verse 27. Isaiah 54, we'll be coming to as a church over the summer, because over the summer holidays we're going to go back to our series in Isaiah, and it's where we're up to. And bizarrely enough, on the ministry training course I teach on this week, the students had to do practice talks on Isaiah 54. So this verse is just been everywhere for me this week. But it was God's word to Israel when they were in exile. So Jerusalem is destroyed and in rubble. They're living as slaves thousands of miles away. They feel small, they feel weak, they're defeated, they're enslaved. And what does God say to them? Look at verse 27. Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. That's what they felt like. They felt fruitless. They felt they weren't going to have a future. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. They've been wondering, what's our future? All the promises that God has given us you know, that we're going to become this vast nation and there's going to be God's king come and reign over us. How can it happen? We're slaves. We're in exile. We're small. We're weak. How are all the peoples of the world going to be blessed through us? That was the promise to Abraham and Sarah. Well, again, they were depending on their own ability. They were looking at their own circumstances. But God keeps his promises. He would reverse their situation. They would return home to Jerusalem. They would rebuild. And eventually, down the generations, Jesus would come. He'd defeat sin and death on the cross and in his empty grave. He'd send the Holy Spirit to live with all his own people. And now, of course, that promise is coming true. People from every tongue, tribe, nation are becoming a part of his people through faith in Jesus. So what did he tell Israel to do in exile? To rejoice in the promises and be glad in what God was going to do. To find joy in God's ability to keep his promises rather than looking at their own circumstances and thinking it's impossible. They and we need to stop relying on our own ability and rejoice in God's ability. And again, we can apply that to becoming a Christian, but also how we live the Christian life. Salvation, it's all his work from beginning to end. You might be here today thinking you're too far from God, too messed up, made too many mistakes. No, he saves all who come to him in need, all who come and trust in Jesus. It's his power that brings about that spiritual change. It's his ability, not yours. That's you today. I urge you to come to Jesus. I'd love to talk to you more about it afterwards. Or take a book from our free table. And then once we've become Christians, whatever issue that we have that we think holds us back from God, whatever sin we think will just never change, keep coming to him. Put your trust in his word. He has said he will carry on to completion the work that he's begun in you. Rejoice in his ability to rescue you, his ability to change you. Trust and obey his promises rather than looking at the exile you might feel that you're in. Rejoice in God's ability, not your own. One more thing, briefly, verses 28 to 31, where we have a very practical instruction to get rid of everything that enslaves us again. Look again at verse 28 with me. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh, that's Ishmael, persecuted the son born by the power of the spirit, that's Isaac. And it's the same now. So when you read the account of Ishmael and Isaac, Ishmael persecuted Isaac. He scorned him. He despised him. And in time, his descent, Ishmael's descendants, became enemies of Isaac's. Some people trace the Arab nation to Ishmael and say that's why even now we have war between Arabs and Jews. But in Paul's day, it was the same. In New Testament times, religious people whose trust is in their own efforts persecuted Christians who had entered the freedom of living in God's grace. These false teachers. It's the same for us now. One of the greatest opposition we receive is from religious people. People who think that they're okay with God because of the rules they keep, the rituals they carry out, the effort they make to be decent and upright people. For many years, Brian and I were friends with some Christians in Belarus, the last communist dictator in Europe. And who persecutes the evangelicals there? The Orthodox Church, which has lost the gospel of grace and teaches a religion of rule-keeping. Evangelicals taken to court, church buildings, which is illegal to have one when they discover where they're meeting, closed down, church leaders sent to prison. Sadly, the friends we all knew there no longer live in Belarus. They've all had to flee for their lives. Or think about Islamic nations where Christians are persecuted by Muslims who are living by this long list of rules and rituals that you have to do in order to keep God happy, and then maybe God might accept you. Or think about even here in our country. I think we experience more misunderstanding and more opposition from denominations which have lost this gospel of grace, who've reverted to actually a liberal society gospel of the things you must believe and must do in order to be okay. Last week we had Jonathan and Sarah from FIC with us, and Sarah was telling us over dinner of the number of stories they hear of FIC churches who are meeting in buildings owned by such denominations, who when the building comes up for sale and they want to buy it, are refused. Not because they can't match the price or give the highest bid, but because they're evangelicals. You see, those who follow self-salvation will always oppose the children of promise. That's what Paul says here. So we shouldn't be surprised, as if this is something new. It goes back to Ishmael and Isaac. We mustn't despair. What are we to do? What are these Galatians to do? Well, go back to the Old Testament account of Sarah and Hagar again for our final Old Testament quote. Look at verse 30. What does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Just as Abraham had to send Hagar and Ishmael away, these Galatians are to cast out the false teachers from their church family. Eject them. Don't listen to them. Don't give them a platform anymore. And for us, unless we want to become enslaved again, it's what we need to do. Unless we want to lose the freedom that we have through experiencing God's grace in Jesus, we need to be ruthless in not giving ear to those today who teach a gospel of effort and works and rule-keeping, be that a religious message or a secular message. Don't watch them on social media when you go home. Don't buy their books. Why? Verse 31 tells us, therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. We are spiritual descendants, not of Hagar, the slave woman, but of Sarah, who saw God's promise to her come true. Not because she deserved it. She laughed when God gave that promise. She couldn't believe it. No, but because God graciously promises spiritual freedom to his own people, won for us through Sarah's greater son, Jesus. As we've been in these chapters the last few weeks, I hope you can feel the weight of the seriousness of this. Don't let yourself slip back into that way of relating to God that rests entirely on your effort, what you do in order to be acceptable to him. Don't get enslaved in that religious mindset. Unless you do this, that, this ceremony, you're not okay. Rather, live in the freedom of God's grace that is yours in Jesus. A freedom not to then go and indulge our sinful nature, which we'll think about next week in the next passage, but so that we, as we enjoy God's grace day by day to us in Jesus, allow that grace to be changing us more and more from the inside out. Again, today, if you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, only trusting in Jesus, only receiving this gift of forgiveness, will you find the freedom actually you're searching for in your life. Everything else will enslave you. Come to him today. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for the times that we try to save ourselves, thinking that we can engineer the freedom that we long to live under. Thank you for your wonderful gift of grace to us in Jesus, that he has met the mark on our behalf, that he has wiped clean the debt that we owed you, so that we can live in that freedom of knowing ongoing grace for the mistakes we still make, of knowing full acceptance and your love, of knowing your spirit at work as we live in that grace, changing us more and more to be the people that you created us to be, children of the promise, children who live set free. Thank you for Jesus. Praise you in his name. Amen. Got a chance to respond and to rejoice in Jesus in our last song. Second verse.